Is it raining still? Yuck. That was free, and I shouldn't have said it. Some of you couldn't wait for it to rain. We decided a while back to do this series, and the elephant in the family room, and we wanted to bookend it between Mother's Day and Father's Day. On Mother's Day, a lot of times we'll focus on mothers, but this time what we did is we looked at women in general. What does the Bible say about the value of women and how they should be viewed and treated and all that? And then this next weekend, the one coming up for Father's Day, we'll talk about fatherhood a little bit, but really quite a bit about what it means to be male and masculine and what does God say about that. We've got so many messages in our culture that are just all over the map. So anyway, we'll be doing that. In the midst of that, we're talking about family, and I've had probably more emails and conversations with people about what this has stirred up, what questions people have, how does all this fit. All of us have this in common. We do have a family of birth. We may not know them, but we all came up in some kind of a family system, and that family system has had a huge impact on us. The most important classroom, most influential long-term classroom is going to be our families. And when they do well, it's a huge benefit. When they don't, then it creates obstacles for us to overcome. And my prayer, as we finish up this part of the series today, is that each of us will decide that we want to be an impact player in our family system. And not just live a life of regret, not live a life of just abandoning that, but really going after it. And not just busy, but good and busy. How should I be investing my time and my ability and all this? And you may be the only one in your family that is thinking this way. You may be the first one in your family lineage to ever think this way. And in that case, be a pioneer. So my hope is, and how I've prayed specifically, is that all of us will be encouraged to figure out what does God want me to do in my family, and then I'm going to move forward. And I'm going to say beyond just your family of birth, but for those of us that are followers of Jesus, our family of rebirth, that would be the church. For some of us, actually, the church is, we're closer to our Christian family than we are our biological family. But I just hope that we'll be encouraged to know God has purposes and plans for us, and we're going to go after it full bore. I hope all of us will be challenged to not give in to lethargy or just kind of comparing ourselves to people around us, because whenever we do that, we just fall into problems. God never intended for us to do some kind of comparison challenge with people around us. He wants us to follow what He's called us to. And I hope that for a few, that you'll be very unsettled. There's some of us that have gotten way too comfortable in our life where it is right now. Comfort is a killer. And I pray that you'll be unsettled, that you'll actually do something with it, and that it'll stir something up, that you'll be dissatisfied till you do. There is a take-home sheet. We do this every week in our messages. When you go out either of the doors, there's a sheet to help you go further with the message, and I hope everyone will get one. This one's more difficult than some. It's going to require some reflecting. It'd be good to do. You could do it by yourself, do it with your family, or you could do it in your small group. But I'd really encourage you to, because hearing something doesn't really do anything. It's when you put feet to it that change happens. And I'm praying that you will. There's a passage, I'm going to use just two passages in the message today. There's one in the New Testament. You'll see this throughout the Bible there. Every once in a while, you'll run into some of these short passages that seem to encapsulate a whole lot of things that are true. This is a particular one, this one in Philippians. It was written to a church that where the founding pastor, Paul, is really wanting to challenge them to not start coasting or mailing it in or getting lazy, to really see their lives as something that right in this moment really, really matter. And it matters the choices that you and I make. Paul at the time is one of the top leaders of the church. He was throughout the area. He had planted churches all over. He was seen as one of the key leaders. And he's saying, look, I haven't achieved. Some of you think I'm great, and I've done all this. He goes, but I'm not. I haven't arrived. There's still things God's trying to do in and through me, and I don't want to stop. I don't want to cut the process short. And he says this in Philippians 3:13. He says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, meaning I haven't accomplished all God has for me. He goes, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. What he's talking about here is he's saying, I want to build and leave a lasting legacy that matters. The term legacy, the definition I'm using, is just the result of the choices you and I make that we'll be leaving behind. This is not necessarily about property and money and all this kind of stuff. The legacy, or it's the accumulation of the choices and decisions we've made that we're going to be leaving in our wake. And every one of us is building a legacy right this minute. You have been for a while. You make choices, you make big ones, you make small ones. And all those choices have an impact. And how you make them, the principles and the values you use to make them, This is the legacy you're leaving, and people are watching. You've got your family, you've got your church family, you've got people in your sphere of influence that are watching. This is the legacy that you have. And the impact is huge. Some of us will diminish that because we're not big stars on Instagram or Facebook, or no one's doing profiles of us on TV. You're going to see later on in the message today, there are a lot of people that don't realize just the impact of their legacy. But make no mistake about it, you have one. And in this passage, Paul says something interesting. He goes, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward. He says, and this idea of forgetting the past, I want to try to explain this real quickly. Let's go with this first image that we have here. This is from a Land Rover. It was an ad they had about their car, and which I think is really interesting. I don't want to be on the road where someone, this is their focus. And the reason is the only thing that's in clear view is the rearview mirror. I want someone to be able to see really clear out the front, unless they're backing up. And then I'd encourage you to turn around, not just use your rearview mirror. Here's the thing about Paul is not saying in this that we need to completely forget everything that's happened in our past. What he's saying is that can't be our primary focus. And there's a reason that the rear view mirror or camera is smaller than the front view. It's a matter of perspective. What's going to be the most helpful? I'm not discounting at all here. And the Bible never says this, that we shouldn't pay attention to our past and understand what has shaped our life, both good and bad. There are all kind of things that have caused you and I to be where we are today. It's influence of others, influence of our own choices. So it's not discounting that. I need to learn from it, but I need to learn from it understanding that I'm heading forward. I can't live my life in the past. We have people that are involved in different ministries, like Subright Recovery, where they're trying to figure out, what was the influence of my past? What am I going to do with this? But the thing about it, if I'm not careful, some of us end up living our whole life with this being the perspective. I got crystal clear view of the past, but I'm really fuzzy and foggy about what's happening coming forward. If I'm not careful, what will happen? Living like this means I'm going to focus on past hurts and failures and losses and harm to the point where I can't move forward in any healthy kind of way because all I see is what's happened in the past, and especially what's happened to me or should have happened to me. There are others of us that we look in the rear view is our successes, and we think, man, I've done it. I'm going to coast the rest of the time. I'm just going to mail it in. Matter of fact, I'm just going to park and revel in my past. That's a waste of a life right there. It's okay, again, to appreciate the fact that there's been success and accomplishments and all, but Paul is saying this, I need to leave that behind. I need to press forward with everything I've got. There are others of us that we focus in the past and we keep telling ourselves, I will never do that. You see this in people that have had really horrible upbringings. Maybe there was abuse in their family. And this is what ends up happening. They focus so much on it. That's what's crystal clear to them. They end up repeating those same patterns. And the reason is because instead of looking at a positive, what should I be doing? They're looking at what I'll never do. I'll never do. I hate it. And then the opportunity comes. They end up repeating it because the only image, the only model they have is the negative one. It's like driving a car. You cannot move forward well when all you're doing is looking at the rear view. In this case, the past. So we learn from the past. We build our legacy on the choices we make in the present. Here's another picture. Let's look at this one. This is a healthy view. If you're driving, I don't mind being on the road with you if you have this, especially if you're in that kind of countryside. But the idea is you have a small view of the rear. You have perspective. But the big picture is, where am I heading? What am I going to do now? In light of maybe where I've been or what's happened, but I'm not going to let my whole life be focused on the past. I need to see the horizon. I now need to make good, positive choices. They're going to lead me to live up to the very full potential I have. In this series, we've looked at the kind of things God wants you and I, the way He designed family to operate. He wants it to be a place where people have love and unconditional love, where there's acceptance, where there's truth, where there's grace, where there's forgiveness, where there's security, where their values are taught and there's purpose and there's hope. He wants our families to be a place where this kind of stuff grows and develops. Some of us have been really fortunate when we grew up in homes where we had this kind of thing and we get to carry that tradition on. It was healthy. It was good family. It's a wonderful thing to have that kind of blessing in your life. But there are also many of us that had nothing like that. We had broken homes, utterly broken. In some cases, where we were shuffled around back and forth. The idea of family, just, we don't have any category for it that's positive. And in that case, what you're going to be doing is moving forward. Is how do I pioneer something brand new? What am I going to build so I don't repeat what's happened in the past? And I definitely don't repeat what happened to me, but what is healthy? What is good? And the thing is every one of us have that opportunity. Jesus has called you and I to live our lives in such a way that today I'm making decisions and choices that help build a legacy that others will be grateful for. Not wishing they hadn't had it. So what I want to do is I want to challenge all of us, and I want to use another passage where Jesus taught what's really important in my life and yours, something that we need to focus on. And it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Anyone that has accepted Jesus as their Savior and leader of their life, this is not optional. Listen to what he says. He's talking to his disciples and including us, and he goes, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. And this is how it happens. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. There's some people that keep thinking, I wonder if I really am a Christian, if I really am a follower of Jesus, and me and my emotions come and go and all this kind of stuff. The real issue is, do I have a growing willingness to obey him in whatever he says? If not, then there's real reason for me to question whether I've ever become a follower of Christ or not. Obeying him is the sign that I've really put him first. And now you can try to obey without following Jesus, but you cannot be a devoted follower of his without working hard to become more and more obedient to everything he calls us to. He goes on to say this about this obedience. He goes, I've told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. When I recognize that God has done everything to forgive me of my sin, he's invited me into his family, adopted me to become one of his children, for me now to follow him and obey him, it's a privilege I get to do. Here's a cost to it. There means that some things I'm not going to do that I want to do, but I'm choosing not to do them, or I'm choosing to do some things strictly out of just this love and gratitude for all he's done for me. This is the nature of being a follower of Christ, is that God has first place, whether it's with my wallet or my time or my affections. And Jesus is making this really, really clear. He said, there'll be a sense of joy that comes your way when you put God first in your life, in your big decisions and your little ones, and as you're building a legacy of this. And then in verse 12, he says this, "This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way as I have loved you." And remember, Jesus loved us not just by saying it, but he sacrificed his life so you and I would have our sins forgiven. We could have a brand new life. He paid a high price in this. He goes, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. So he's laid out this thing. He wants us to love each other and those around us. He wants to do it in a way that models ourselves after him. And this laying our lives down, where this happens is in big and small areas. And it's something that is not optional. I was thinking about a lot this week, and then for the first time that I can remember, it really sunk into me how this fits with what we celebrated June 6th for what we refer to it as D-Day. It's actually the Normandy operation was actually called Operation Neptune. It was part of a grander operation in World War II called Operation Overlord, where the Allied forces are working to put everything, they're marshaling everything they have to try to push back on the Nazi expansion. And at great cost and great planning, they initiate this. On June 6, 1944, the Allies launched the greatest sea assault in history. Just under 7,000 ships and landing vehicles carried 156,000 troops. Then they stormed the beaches of Normandy, France, to try to push back the Nazis and stop what they were doing that was expanding at such a rate. Interestingly enough, there was the beginning of it was not these ships landing on the beach. But the night before, an early morning before, there were a number of paratroopers that came in. Of the Americans alone, from the 82nd and 101st Airborne, there were 13,100 paratroopers that came in. And when you start thinking about parachuting like this, this is not like sports shooting and stuff you see on TV now. I mean, they were coming in low altitude. They were coming in dark. They didn't have all the night vision and stuff like that. They were there was a huge risk to what they were doing. And I saw a video this week, and I want you to see it. It's of one of the guys that, when he was 22 years old, was one of those paratroopers. And this is just a tiny bit of his story.
We're okay.
It was nothing like that when he parachuted in. This thing that Jesus said about a greater love, no one has greater love than to lay their life down for their friends. We had soldiers that laid their lives down for those they would never meet. I was thinking about this Thursday night. I was speaking at the baccalaureate for South County, and all these 18-year-olds that are graduating from high school, and thinking about on what we call D-Day and these paratroopers, 18 to 22-year-olds are doing this and thinking of the sacrifice and the cost. And they felt like it was worth it, that it was worth, you know, risking their lives for a cause much bigger than themselves. When the Allies were trying to decide whether to do this, they were expecting 75% casualty rates among the paratroopers. It ended up, it was around 50%. 50% casualties of those that died, were wounded, or missing in action. And it was considered worth it because to not do anything was going to cost many, many people their lives and their futures. Without minimizing at all what happened then, I firmly believe that you and I are faced with choices too that require that same kind of commitment. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. That we would be willing to lay our lives down to show love and to care for others around us. In our families of birth, our family of rebirth, which would be the church and in the culture around us, the stakes are really high. And they're not just stakes for here and now, but they're stakes forever. If there's a battle for the hearts and minds of people, and we have something we get to do in this and something we desperately need to. Our legacy, there's a lot of parts of it I don't get to choose, but I do get to choose what it will be as far as the choices I make today and tomorrow and the next day, the big ones and the little ones. And in thinking about this, there's another video I want you to see. We've been talking about this movie, Emmanuel, the documentary of what happened at Emmanuel AME Church 4 years ago in South Carolina. And I want you to watch this. This is a new trailer for the movie, and it has really, every time I've seen it, I tear up. And I want you to be thinking about, so the impact of the people that were left behind, what was the legacy they had been given? And how did that inform the choices they've made? Let's watch this together.
She said, you better get over here. She said, because I got to go. She said, you know what? You catch me at the car. And I can hear her in the car talking to somebody. But that's the last time I saw her.
In what one city official is describing as a targeted attack, a white gunman stormed into a Bible study at Emmanuel AME.
He sat through the whole Bible study. And while we closed our eye to pray, that man, he lit up the room.
There is something particularly heartbreaking about the death happening in a place in which we seek solace and we seek peace.
He said, ma'am, I can't let you go back there. I said, sir, you don't understand, my mom is in there. And she said, who is you? I said, I'm the daughter. She said, I'm sorry, baby, your mama's gone.
I've seen other cities explode under the weight of a single murder. Now we have 9 dead bodies in a church. There's going to be a response.
A white man who wanted to start a race war came to a very historic African-American church to kill black people, and that is what happened in our city.
An act that he imagined would incite fear. An act that he presumed would deepen divisions that trace back to our nation's original sin. Oh, but God works in mysterious ways. The alleged killer could have never anticipated the way the families of the fallen would respond when they saw him in court in the midst of unspeakable grief. With words of forgiveness, he couldn't imagine that.
Yeah. Yes, he took her life sooner than I expected, of course. Yes, she had some more loving to do. Yes, she did. But I forgive him.
It's an amazing documentary, and it showcases some things that tie in with what we're talking about today. What it shows, one thing is the sustaining influence within families where trusting and obeying Jesus was top priority. The shooting took place at a normal, everyday event for several people. Weekly Bible study. It'd be similar to our small group. They built their lives around being, continuing to grow and be active and understanding their relationship with Jesus and understanding what the Bible teaches and learning how to apply it in their lives. The children left behind had watched this and they understood. They learned and knew what had been passed on to them, and they leaned on that when this tragedy happened that no one expected. Here's part of the application. Parents, what are you modeling for your kids? Not just what you talk about periodically, but what are you really modeling for them? Do they regularly see you spending time reading your Bible to understand what it's saying and to shape your life by the truth of it? Do they ever see you change your opinion because of something you read in God's Word and you realize that there was a difference and you're gonna tap out and side with God? How often do you pray about decisions that you make? Where do you go for advice when you're having to make hard choices? What do you do with your money? How much of how you spend your money and your time is influenced by putting God first? And is it being picked up by those around you? Because when you see these family members, the ones that chose to forgive Dylan Roof for this atrocious thing he did, it didn't happen in a vacuum. It had been instilled in them. It was something they had seen. It was part of the legacy they'd been left behind for them. And there's a bigger picture than this, too. They'd also been invested in by their church family. Teachers and leaders and at all the different ages and stages they were in. From the time they were little ones in the nursery to growing up through children and youth and students and in work. There were those that had modeled for them and invested in them, reinforced what the parents had been doing. There was a community part of this. And so here's a question I have for you. For your church family, where are you investing now? Are you investing? Are you part of a team? Are you looking for where is the biggest need that I can invest my talent and ability and resources to impact and leave a legacy for those around me? And I'll be honest with you that church at large is doing a lousy job of this in our country. What we've done is we've fallen into a consumer mindset where I'm just going to do what's comfortable for me, and I'm going to I'm not going to commit to something because it might interfere with my free time. And I'm going to tell you, you will never leave a healthy, lasting legacy by building your life around your leisure and about freedom. There are hard choices that need to be made along the way, and they're good ones, and they're ones that end up with joy. But I'm going to tell you, the time is now. As a college dropout, I ended up quite surprised to me. I became a follower of Christ. And I've said this before, kind of joking. I think that God lowered the standards to let me in the family. I was not a great draft choice. He forgave me, allowed me in, and I started getting involved in a church, and there was a man in the church named Willie Wills. He was an engineer with Reynolds Metals. Willie was in his mid-30s, had three young children at home, but he just took an interest in me, and we became friends. I was in their home a lot, eating meals, hanging out. I learned from Willie things about how to understand what the Bible teaches and apply it into your work, into your family and relationships. I saw him deal with crises with his health and other things. And I saw how do you walk in this relationship with God? My dad and I did not have a good relationship then. I had never been around a Christian adult, definitely not a Christian adult male. But Willie treated me like a son. Anything good that's come from my life has Willie's fingerprints on it. You and I have the opportunity to invest our lives in others too. You'll hear us every once in a while saying we need people to work with our preschoolers and our children and our youth and others. And there are a lot of people that hear that and they just say, wow, I hope someone does. Well, that someone might just be you that God's trying to tap on the shoulder. I look at this story at Emmanuel and I'm seeing the choices that were made that kept the city from rioting into a nation being stunned that some of these people are willing to forgive a guy that is, what he did was such a horrendous act. And it's the result of investment made in these people. What are you and I going to do? What are you going to do? What will your legacy be in your family, the choices you're making today, in your church family, and then in the world watching us, what are they going to see in us? Because if they don't see commitment, if they don't see the kind of resolve that we see in these soldiers that in D-Day, if they don't see that in you and I as followers, then what good are we? The time is now. So here's the question to close with, and for each of us to ask is, what will my legacy be? It starts today with these choices that I make to put God first. In the big things, the small things, in all things. And when I do, there's a possibility, a great possibility of having an impact for His kingdom now and for the long haul. Let's pray. God, some of us have needed a real swift kick in the pants. We've gotten very, very comfortable, and we've allowed comfort to be the guide for the choices that we make in our lives. And that not just for those of us that are older, but for a lot of us, that's just the goal. I'm grateful there are those that have made different choices, and many of us have benefited from that, but we need to be people too that hear what you say and are willing to obey and follow you, whether it cost us convenience and comfort, whether it costs us time and money. There is so much that is important in our world. And you've asked your children, your followers, to step up to the plate. And we need to. There are some that are working hard at putting you first in their lives, in their family, in their church, in the community. And I pray that you give them sustaining grace to continue. There's some that think that their past is so shameful and so bad that you could never use them. I pray that you will change their mind because it's so far from true. And may we be a church that we encourage and we inspire, we challenge each other to press forward, to achieve everything that your will has for us to accomplish in our lifetimes. We have eternity to relax. We have right now to work. In Christ's name, amen.